before I begin today, I just want to give a quick shout out to Dorothy over here. I see her sitting over there. And Dorothy, her husband went to be with the Lord just a little while ago, a week or two ago, right? How long has it been? And I got to sit with her this week at her home because I thought I'd go over there and be a blessing to her. Let me tell you something. If you want your pants blessed right on off, you go hang out with Dorothy for a little bit, because what an amazing woman. So, oh, I was so incredibly encouraged. Great to have you here, Dorothy. They were married 61 years. 61 years. Amen. Unbelievable. Whew. Well, listen, I want to see by the actual raising of hands this time, so I actually want you to participate in this particular experiment, all right? So don't just sit there and go, I'm new here, I don't raise my hand. I just want you to raise your hand this once, okay? How many of you guys have ever had a promise made to you and that promise was broken? All right. Keep your hands up for a second. Look around for a second. Look around. That's everybody, I think. Put your hands down. How many of you guys have never, ever had a promise broken to you? Wow. Wow. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to you that we live on a planet, in a world, where every single person sitting in this congregation this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, without having to think it through for 1 second, can go, oh yes, I have experienced broken promises. That's me, I have. In fact, there are some of you sitting here today who are sitting here right now, and the pain and the hurt of a broken promise is still lingering deep inside you. I know it. Some promises that were broken were small, teeny tiny promises that if you actually had to sit and tell me what they were, you may not even know what they are. But some promises that were broken were huge, big promises that you still sit here and you still wonder why on earth that promise was broken. Some of you guys have experienced the brokenness of marriage falling apart. Some of you experienced parents walking out of the door, parents that should have been there for you. Some of you have experienced things like these broken promises that cut deep to the soul. Let me ask you a second question that may bring it home just a little bit more to self. I want you to raise your hands on this one now. Don't just sit there. How many of you here have broken a promise to someone you've made? Oh, you have to think about that one for a second, didn't you? I see some hands like, have I? I don't know. Really? Me? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you guys can sit here right now and say, I have never, ever made a promise that I have broken? Oh, John Moore, beautiful. John is going to be preaching next week. I'm out of here. Listen, here's the deal, okay? Broken promises are a part of life, aren't they? I was thinking this week about broken promises. I'm hanging out at my house, and I have 4 beautiful children, and I share with you guys oftentimes about my 4 beautiful children and how they enter into my life and bring great joy and great misery into my life all at the same time, okay? But I want to tell you something about my children. I realized this week, I try to be a dad that does not break promises. And this week, in 7 days, I started counting how many times my 7-year-old daughter would say to me, but Dad, you said, there are those words. Have you ever heard those words ring in your ears? But Dad, you said. And then you want to sit down and explain to her the circumstances of life and how life kind of comes in. And yes, that's what you said, but you had no idea that these circumstances were going to come. And under these particular circumstances, your contract with your child is void. Didn't she read the small print? So this is not a broken promise. This is just a contract that didn't come through. I mean, we're all used to those. You know, you read contracts, you read the small print. There's always small print. Why is there small print? Small print exists, the asterisks. I was watching a commercial on TV last night. Have you seen the asterisks commercial? Guy standing next to his broken car, big asterisks on top of the car. And he's like, man, I don't understand. It was right there in the road. I didn't see it coming, and it smashed me to bits. And then Bright House, who I'm sure have no small print, right? They're like, oh, we don't have any asterisks. And I'm like, yeah, well, you just changed it to a comma then or something. I don't know, but here's the point. The point is that we live in a world full of broken promises. A world where we just get used to as human beings in our everyday normal experience that we experience broken promises. It's part of the deal. It's part of what comes with being human. You get used to it. I get used to it. Like I said, some promises are huge and you never quite get over them. Some are small and you just breeze them off. When you break promises, you get used to that too, don't you? I sure do. This week alone, like I said with my daughter, there were probably 10 or 15 times this week where I directly noticed me breaking a promise. I mean, I stand on the stage going, wow! I mean, I even strive not to, and that's me. I mean, do you know how many times this week I said to Hadley, I told her months ago, she has this little CD player, you know? She hasn't moved up to the iPod yet, and so she's got the CD player because I can kind of control the music that goes in the CD player, and she has the CD player, and she doesn't have headphones for it because her headphones broke. So, I mean, she's probably asked me months ago, Dad, would you get me some new headphones? And of course, I'm a dad. I go, honey, of course I'll get you new headphones. At Super Walmart, they're like $1.50. It's great. Super Target, they're even $1. I don't know. I can get it just about anywhere. So yesterday, she comes up to me with her CD player. There's no headphones plugged in. And I wish she'd said, Dad, those headphones you got me broke. Can you get me some new ones? But that wasn't what she said. She said, Dad, you said you'd get me some headphones. And I want to get in the car and listen to my little CD player now, and I don't have any headphones. You did get me those headphones, didn't you? And I'm like, I've got headphones on my iPod. Honey, I've got headphones of my own that you can borrow. And then I will go and buy you some new headphones and bring them to you. And I walked away from that yesterday as I'm preparing for this message, just thinking to myself, wow, how easy it isn't for me to just break a promise. Don't even think about it. Just get busy. Stuff happens. Who cares? And my children will get used to, like every other child on the planet, that in this life, when you live here, you live with broken promises. So when somebody makes a promise to you, it's a hit or miss. Sometimes they keep them, sometimes they don't. So this is my question. How does a God who never, ever breaks his promises, when he makes a promise, he keeps it come hell or high water, that God will step in and he will keep his promise at all cost. How does a God like that communicate to a people like us that promises that he makes will not be broken? How does he do it? I mean, think about it. How do you step into the world of humanity where our everyday experience is broken promises and look you in the eye and say, when I make a promise, I will not break it? For us as human beings, we've got to look back at God and go, I hear you. I mean, I'm hearing you, but I don't know. I mean, I've never experienced that. I don't know what it's like not to have promises broken. The story that we're going to step into today is the beginnings of a process that God takes to begin to help us and to explain to us and to show us what kind of a God he is. So if you wouldn't mind grabbing your Bibles for a second, because we're going to jump into them. If you don't have a good Bible, there's Bibles under our seats that you can grab. If you don't have a good Bible at home, we would love for you to keep one of our Bibles and just take it with you and keep it and have it be your own. If you guys remember correctly, last week, we didn't talk about Joshua, so let's go a week back. 2 weeks ago, we were in Joshua chapter 10. And if you remember, as we're tracking through the process of God working through this new nation called Israel, and we're working through this process, we are in a place right now where God is moving the people of Israel into the promised land right here. We're walking into promise right now. And in chapter 10, if you remember correctly, the last story we talked about was when Joshua and the army were trying to defeat these other five armies with the five kings, and they were running out of daylight. Do you remember this? And Joshua said, God, if you wouldn't mind just holding the sun for a minute and holding the moon, that'd be cool. And God stopped the sun and the moon. And we talked about the miraculous nature of a God who can take all the systems of this planet, all of science, and he can hold it in his hand so that he can change anything he wants at any time he wants without affecting anything else. And it's a quick little whisper back in our ears that the God we serve overrides any natural process in which we live. He controls everything. And so we step out of that world and we step into this next world and we go to chapter 10 in verse 29. So that's on page 156 of our Bibles, chapter 10 of Joshua. We're going to chapter 10, verse 29. Now in verse 29, we've just finished, if you page back just one shot, chapter 10, the sun stands still and the five Amorite kings are killed. Those are the kings he was chasing. In chapter 29, it says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from where they were and began to attack cities." From verse 29 all the way to verse 41, you can read it in your own time. It is Joshua moving forward. You can see verse 31. "Then Joshua and all of Israel with him moved on from." Verse 34, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from." Verse 36, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from." You see what's happening here? What are they doing? They are on a campaign right now. I mean, they are just moving. It is almost like the floodgates were opened. I reread this book recently called The Tipping Point. And it's this book that talks about a moment in a business or a moment in a person's life that just tips, and it just suddenly as though everything just kind of starts rolling. And I read this and I'm like, this is God's tipping point right here. This is God going, "You have been faithful, you have obeyed me, you have followed me, and like I told you 45 years ago in the desert, if you just trust me, then I will do extraordinary things through you." Take a look at verse 42 of chapter 10. "All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign." Why? Read it right there. "Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." Listen, folks, when God steps into your life and he begins to fight for you, big things start happening. Peace that transcends understanding starts coming. Confidence starts growing, and all sorts of wonderful things begin to happen. And this is what we begin to see here. Now take a look at this. In verse 43, "Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal." So now they're returning to the camp after all the southern cities are taken. Israel, if you run a distance from Israel north to south, you're running about 190 to 200 miles. You with me? Okay, it depends on which corner you pick. It could be 240 miles if you go corner to corner. But top to bottom, about 200 miles. And from the Jordan River across to the coast, you're running about 45 miles. Okay, so the area that they've conquered now, if you go up to Lebanon and you just go stay south of Lebanon, that's the northern kingdoms right there, part of Lebanon and northern part of Israel. And the southern kingdoms are down here by the Jordan River. They have just conquered in one campaign, wiped out the southern kingdoms. It's probably about a 30-mile radius or so that they've just kind of weaved in and out of cities and just destroyed them, just as God had promised. Now look at this. In chapter 11, it starts this. "When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word out." Now look at this. He sends word out to all these different kings. Do you see that? Read down. He sends word out. In verse 4, it says, "They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore." Woo! I mean, talk about an army. These are now the northern kings. And they find out that Israel, in one campaign, just went city to city, wiping out the little armies that were in the southern kingdom. So they're smart. They do exactly what I would have done if I were in their shoes. They go, "Wait a second, if he's going to come up north at some point, he's going to wipe us out one at a time. Let's not let that happen. Let's get together, let's amass our army, and let's head on down there, and we will take them down before they can come take us down." And look what happens. In verse 6, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow," I love that. God's like, "Oh, forget me giving them to you. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." And then as though it's just an everyday occurrence, it says, "So Joshua and the whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Meron and attacked them." I love that. I love that when the Bible does that. It's like God said, "By tomorrow you'll have them," and suddenly Joshua was right there at the waters attacking them. And boom, they're all dying. Look at this. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it just happens. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way back to Greater Sinai. And then you track them down that way. And then, of course, in verse 9, it says, Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung the horses and burned their chariots. Verse 12, Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Look at verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. I love that. God told Moses. Moses told Joshua. Joshua did it. I mean, it wasn't even in question. God, you say it, I do it. And look what happens. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land. In verse 23 of chapter 11, so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. We're going to go on in a second, but I want to stop here for a second, and I want to tell you that as we begin to look back on what's happening here, you remember that 45 years ago, God showed up to Israel and he said, no matter how big, no matter how intimidating those big obstacles seem in the promised land, when I promise you something, nothing stands in the way of that. No schedule, no busyness, no obstacles, no circumstance, no army. I can go through anything I need to go through to keep my promises because I am God. And the nation of Israel didn't believe him because they live in a world of broken promises. And because they didn't believe him, they stayed in the desert for 40 years to learn about what it means to obey God and to be faithful to him. And then God opens the floodgates here for Joshua, the new generation, and he says it to them. You go, you do what I say, you do it how I say it. What is that? Remember this? You do it my way and it will lead you to freedom and to life. You do it my way and I will show you what happens when you follow a God that keeps his promises. And so now we watch in picture form, in a story, we watch the beginnings of a God saying, I will fulfill my promises to Israel. They follow me, I fulfill my promises to them. Let's take a look here real quick. Go to chapter 13. It's right there on the same page, 157. In chapter 13, it's amazing because God, it says in verse 1, then Joshua was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are very old. I love that. Like Joshua would have needed that reminder. You know what? I bet he did. I bet he did need that reminder. Can you imagine Joshua standing there with his sword and his shield? What's next, God? Joshua, you are very old. I don't care. I want to take him. Joshua, sit down. Have you ever just been go, 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 and God says, sit down. Rest a minute. You are very old. And you're like, I don't feel old. And here Joshua is, and God says, sit down. You're old. And they are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. See, God wasn't done with Joshua. God just needed to change Joshua's view so he could prepare for what he had next. And then look at this. Jump down to verse 6. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon all the way down, that is, and it goes on, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you. Isn't that beautiful? God's like, you know that whole country there with all the people still in it that you haven't conquered yet? Go ahead and divide that up in the inheritance because I myself will drive them out while you're dividing up the land. See, it's gotten so far now that the people have followed God and demonstrated their faithfulness to him as God needed so that we would know how this whole system functions. And now God's going, you know, we're not even going to bother conquering those guys anymore. I'll just drive them out. You just go ahead and divide the land up. I mean, God's promise just seems to increase as we go. And watch this. Watch this. In verse 8, it says, the other half of Manasseh and the Reubenites and the Gadites had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. Do you guys remember this part of the story? You remember way back when in Joshua chapter 2, all the way back when they were about to cross the Jordan River, and the Reubenites and those guys came to Joshua and said, look, Moses gave us this land east of the Jordan, so we're going to hang out here if you don't mind. And Joshua said, look, you can have the land east of Jordan, but we need you to come in with us and to fight with us. And they said, hey, our lives for your lives, man. You're our brothers. We're going with you. But when we're done fighting and there's peace in the land and you've got what you need and we've given you the inheritance, we'd like to go back. And God says to Joshua, you tell them that they can come back. And so here God starts, as peace enters the land, by fulfilling those promises. He sends them back to their land and says, go back east to the Jordan. Go and chill. You fought hard. You fought well. Go and relax. In verse 32 of chapter 13, it says, this is the inheritance Moses had given when he was on the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levite, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. You're going to find in the next few chapters, you're going to just keep hearing that over and over again. As he promised them. As he promised them. As he promised them. See what God is doing here? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 14. We bump into a guy called Caleb. You guys remember Caleb? Anybody remember Caleb? What did Caleb do? Who was Caleb? Caleb was one of the spies that was sent out by Moses. He was one of two spies that came back and said, it doesn't matter how big these people are. God promised. And so we're going. And those two men, God said, everyone in this generation will die except for Joshua and Caleb. And then he promised Caleb back then through Moses, any place your foot stepped in the land will be yours because of your faithfulness. It'll be yours. Now watch this. Watch what happens. Read with me. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb came to him and said, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea near you, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, had sent me into the land to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children forever, because you followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time, he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I love that. Now listen to this next line. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. You know what? When I die and I stand before God, I'm going to go to Caleb and I'm going to say, was that just you being old and strong? Or was that actually true? Because I'm willing to bet today that it was actually true. Because God said, I promised you that you could enjoy the land. And I'm not going to wait till you're old and you can't enjoy it anymore. I'm going to make sure I keep you strong so you can enjoy that. Here's your inheritance, my friend. And look at what he says. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. I love it. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then. And he goes on. And Joshua says in verse 13, then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him his inheritance. What do we hear here? God promised when? When did he promise this to Caleb? 45 years earlier. But he pulled through on the promises, didn't he? He pulled through on the promises. You see, here's the deal. We're done for today in the Word of God. Let me explain to you what's going on here. Let me share with you what God has been doing as he's been pouring this stuff out to me. You see, when God functions with us human beings, God sometimes has to step into our world in a manner that we can begin to relate to it. And we are systematic people, are we not? I mean, everything kind of goes in systems. That's how I raise my kids. They're systematic. I figure out what they need to learn, and I begin the patterning, you know? It's just the way it works. And so you pattern into them certain good manners, and guess what they turn out to be? Good-mannered children. You, at least you hope they do. And that takes a few years, right? And because we're systematic, when we are established in certain habitual patterns, like for instance, we simply are used to broken promises. That's the way we function. It's the way we work. We break them and we have them broken toward us. If God's going to step into that world and he's going to step in there and say, I don't break promises. For us to be able to grasp that, to get that, is not something God can simply step in and say, I don't break promises, so trust me, let's go. What God has to do is he has to set up an entire storyline and start going, okay, everybody sit back and watch. Okay, we're going to take it from the beginning of time to 2007. Let's see what happens. And he lays out a story for us. This is why we have God's word. This is why the Old Testament is such a critical, foundational part of everything we have to know. This is why we're tracking through it chronologically. Because God wants to show us step by step by step that what he says back then, he brings to fruition here. What he says will happen will always happen here. We serve a God who has systematically stepped into our world and said, I will teach you that I don't break promises. Forget just saying it to you. I will show you. I will show you that I don't break promises. Listen to me for a second. In the New Testament, as we step into the part where Jesus Christ comes onto the planet, we step into a world so foreign to us that we can't even wrap our minds around it. This is the world we step into, that by my power and my grace and my mercy and my faithfulness, I will die on the cross for you while you're still sinners. And then in order to have life in me, all you have to do is accept my payment for you. And we look at that and go, are you insane? I got to do something to earn this. And God goes, no, when you believe in me as Lord and you begin to do it my way because you believe in me, not because you're trying to earn something, and you follow me, that's when it happens, because God knows that his faithfulness is never dependent on our faithfulness. Because if it was, we'd all be dead in the water. But in order to ever get anywhere close to that kind of a economy, for us to understand what it means to have a faithful God despite our unfaithfulness, God has to begin a system to show that our faithfulness leads to his keeping promises. And then he can take it a step further a little later on down the road and say, now watch this. You think being faithful keeps my promises. Watch what happens when you're unfaithful. I still keep my promises. But you see, we can't go there yet. So right now we're still in the system where God goes, if you do it my way, then it leads to life and freedom. And if you do it your way, it leads to death. That's still going to happen all the time, because when we get to Christ, if we do it our way and ignore him and we reject him and we run from him and we don't follow him, then we're going to die. But if we say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, despite the fact that it doesn't seem like much I have to do other than follow you now because I believe in you. And if we can do that, then we have life. God's way is now to accept and to love the Son that he sent to be our Savior and Lord. So God systematically in Joshua begins the process of saying, I say it, we run for a few years, I do it. I say it, we run for a few years, I do it. And you'll start hearing this phrase, and just as he promised, or as God said it would be, it is. And you hear this word promised, 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 promised. And God begins to whisper to us, I promise things, I do them. And if you think that there is any circumstance, any obstacle, any wall, any city, any king, anything that can stop me from fulfilling my promises, then don't worry. You'll learn, because I got a long story that'll take Mosaic Church 2.5 years to get through. Maybe not. I hope not. But I'm going to teach you in the story that when I say I'll do it, I'll do it. So for me as a believer, as a Christ follower, someone that says, yes, Lord, I've already bought into your economy. I already know that you died for me and I already follow you. I am totally excited about this. I know you keep your promises, and thanks for the reminder, because sometimes I go out in that world there and 45 years into it, I'm still fighting like a maniac and I don't have my land yet, and you're going, whoo, don't worry about it. I'll keep you strong until the day I need you strong, and then I'll give you everything you need. So thanks for the reminder. That's awesome. I'm going to go back out there with confidence, realizing whatever circumstances I'm in today, your promises are what matter, not the circumstances. And I'm going to trust in you when you say things like, if I can take care of the lilies of the field, well, by golly, wouldn't I take care of you? But I'm going to go a step further, Lord. I want to know how I can be a part of being a great ambassador for you in this process. I mean, here we are. Your promises to the world. I have a whole world of friends out there whose broken promises are eating away at their lives. I have a whole world of friends out there that are so used to breaking promises that they don't even think twice about it anymore. So how do I, as a Christ follower, as a man or a woman filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, step into that world and make a difference for you? And then it starts dawning on me. If I want to respond to God's amazing grace in my life, his amazing wonder of fulfilling every promise he makes to me and to every person he has for all of eternity, then maybe, just maybe, it's time for me to step into the world of the power given to me by the Holy Spirit through Christ who strengthens me and say, I will be a promise keeper as well. Because if I keep my promises to my children and I keep my promises to my friends, then I begin to establish an economy for them that says, you know, not all promises are always 50-50. When you're in Christ, promises start becoming real and you can start counting on things. And so I am challenged, folks. I look at my daughters and I look at my sons and I look at my wife and I look at my family and I look at my friends and I go, how many times do I not stand in the power of Christ and fulfill my promises? And how many times am I whispering to my children and to my wife, promises are made to be broken? And I'm kind of done with that now, because I'm kind of going, wait a second. Every time I do that, not out of guilt or feeling horrible, but every time I do that, I am doing the opposite of establishing the economy God's worked so hard to establish in his word. And I, for one, want to be an ambassador for Christ. I want to stand up and say, God, I wave the flag of Jesus going, here, this is what it's like to live in the world of Christ. And part of that world is a world of promises kept. And so I stand and I go, God, help me keep my promises today, just today. Help me to be a man that walks out into a world of broken promises and keeps my promises through the power given to me in Christ, so that I can be a great ambassador for the great promise keeper himself. And so that people will know that I can keep my promises now because you keep yours. And because you've given me the power to keep mine. May we be true promise keepers in the smallest things. And just as I will struggle this week to do it, let us fight together. Let us stand together, not paying attention to the failing promises that we've made or the failing ones we will this week, but paying close attention to the ones that we consciously begin to decide to keep. And start going, oh, I'm going to keep that one. In fact, I'm going to do it now. And what would that do? Well, I'll tell you, we will become worthy of trust. And as we become worthy of trust, so too, when we speak the words of Christ to people, we can whisper to them, the God we serve is truly worthy of trust because of his story. There's a little video. I was literally watching television last night. It was like 11:45. I'm watching TNT or some stupid channel. I hardly ever flip channels because I watch TiVo now, and I'm flipping channels for the first time in probably 7 years. No, not that long. But I see a commercial come on. It's a commercial on TV. Turns out it's a commercial for some really, really weird stuff, and you know, sometimes great commercials are for really bad things. But the commercial was brilliant. And it was brilliant. I'm sitting there going, this is brilliant. I ran straight over to the computer, YouTube, commercial four. Yes, it's on YouTube. I love YouTube because you can find anything on there. Jeff, would you do me a favor? As we close this day out, may this video inspire you as Christ followers to live your life worthy of trust so that you will be a great ambassador for the King of Trust himself. Take a look at this.
Yeah, he's coming, he promised. I trust him.
Campaign ad tested extremely well, I can't tell you how.
Sorry, I gotta go.
Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this story in Joshua, where you once again whisper over and over again, what I promised, I will do. May we be reminded as we leave this place today that you keep your promises. No matter how tough our lives seem, no matter how empty things get at times, no matter how desperate we seem to be, that as we trust in circumstances, we will always feel like we're on a roller coaster ride. But when we trust in your promises, we can stand on the rock of peace. God, as we as Christ followers trust your promises, may it inspire us to be worthy of trust ourselves. Not because we are worthy of anything, but because you live in us now, and you are worthy of everything. And our lives are now lived for your sake. And may we live them now as great ambassadors, taking seriously the promises we make, whether we use the word promise or not. When we say we'll do it, help us to fulfill that so that we can begin to shape humanity to understanding what it's like to be around promise keepers and to be around the promise keeper. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit, through Christ, that we might live our lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.